So it's deer season. Yeah. It's a struggle with me being here. Just playing. So Wednesday night church service not too long ago concluded with the last day of deer season. The pastor asked the congregation if anyone had got a deer, bagged a deer. No one raised their hand. Puzzled, he said, "I don't get it, because last Sunday, many of you said you were missing because of hunting season. I had the whole congregation pray for the deer." One hunter groaned and said, "Well, Pastor, it worked, because they all disappeared and safe." I'll do a better one next week. Ain't no problem. So, have you ever... excuse me. You know, sometimes when you're looking at a crowd or talking to a preaching to a crowd, you look at certain people and you just lose your composure. I just did that, so I'm going to focus this way. Your husband. Excuse me. Hey, anything goes today. It looks like it's going to be one of them days. We're going to make it, though. We're going to be all right, because we got Jesus on our side. Amen. All right. So, look, have you ever asked a question, or have you ever been asked a question, or maybe you have asked this question, either out loud or to yourself and stuff. I heard it before from a bunch of people over the years and stuff. Well, what I have done in the past, God can't forgive me for it. You ever heard that before? I'm sure everybody has. And stuff. A lot of people and so can't get past what they've done when they give it to Jesus and he takes care of it. So we're going to talk about that today. Is there a sin that God cannot forgive? Let that soak in. Just kind of think about that for a little while. We're going to dissect this question. At face value, it looks like it's going to be an easy question to answer, right? There's nothing God can't do, okay? But we're going to dive into, is there a sin that God can't forgive? So we'll get there. And turn to Mark. You want scripture. Mark chapter 3, verse 28 through 29. Just so you know, I went to the doctor the other day. I got a viral infection. I'm not contagious. And I'm taking some good stuff at night. So I'm trying to get rid of it. So just bear with me. My voice is in and out. And I just don't feel real good, to be honest with you. But we'll be all right. We're going to be all right. All right, Mark 3, 28 through 29. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of eternal sin. So the answer to the question, that sounds like no, right? So we're going to dive into it. First of all, we got to know what blasphemy is. Okay? And in order to do that, what we're going to break down here in a little bit is what it's not. To know what it's not, to help you answer what it is. And that's a play of words, but we get there. And we're going to, when Jesus is speaking at this moment in time, so he gets responses from his family, his enemies, and his disciples, his followers. So we're going to tie all three of those into what Jesus is talking about here. So his family... First of all, let's read Mark. We can back up a little bit. That was the key verse. Mark 3, 20 through 21. We're going to break it down verse by verse. We can back up to verse 20 and work our way forward. So let's start from the beginning. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said... Listen to this. This is family. He is out of his mind. Own family members. If you go to the end of the chapter, his mother, his brothers, some other people. He's out of his mind. So he has to deal with that first. So we're going to break it down. So it looks like we got some kind of family intervention going on here, right? Y'all heard of family intervention? People step in. You know, sometimes it probably ain't the best way to handle things. So Jesus is sent here for one reason on this earth. That was to save you and I. To die on that cross for us. That's what God sent him for. And he knew what his purpose was. And we talk a lot about what we're called to do and what we're here for. Jesus had no doubt what he was here for. And he knew what he was here for. And he was doing it. To the point where he was letting his meals go by. You ever been so busy that you forgot to eat? Or you think about it, you know, oh, I ain't ate lunch yet. You know, so just put that in your mind, what Jesus is doing. He is working, reaching to people. He's doing his Father's will, that he's not taking time to eat. And so they call in the family. Say, man, this man, he done lost his mind, according to his family. His mother is probably motivated by love. You know, this is the mother. I'm sure she had good intentions for her son. You know, that's her son. She's worried about him. And at this point in time, his brothers didn't believe who he said he was. This is their big brother. That's all they're looking at. They hadn't grasped the idea yet that he's the Savior of the world. His brothers worried about their family notoriety, misunderstood his mission. They didn't realize what he was here for. Just think about it. It happens today sometimes. You go, you and I, we called to do something. We go do it, and you get negative feedback from either family members or friends. You don't need to do that. We know what's best for you. You ever got that before? But you knew you was called to do whatever that was. And I ain't talking about just ministry. I'm talking about anything in life. A job, career choice you made. A family choice you made. Now, you always got somebody that knows what's best for you. Or think they do. Right? We deal with that all through life. You know, you need to do this. You need to do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. This is what Jesus is going through. His family is telling him, hey, you're making us look bad here. You know, we didn't call the family in. You know, you need to come home. Thank God for you and I, he did not. Amen. And we'll tie it all in together here in a minute. And so he was here for a purpose. And he stuck to that purpose, no matter what happened, no matter what the family or whoever else. And we get into what his enemies were talking about here in a little bit, too. And I told you they didn't believe in him yet, so that's reference to John 7:5. It says his brothers did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy. His own brothers saying, man, what are you doing? You know, I say a bunch of times, and we're all guilty of it, I'm sure. You read the Bible. You kind of just read it kind of monotone, go through there, whatever. But you got to look and stuff. Just open your mind up and think sometimes. Yeah. If you were to do that, if you was in that situation, what kind of reaction would you get from people around you? Same, there's no difference today than it was then. People are people. Family members are family members. And I ain't knocking family. You know, that's not all bad. But one part I want you to get out of this is, you know, we talked not too long ago about being called to what Jesus called you to do. Just remember, you're going to get some opposition one way or the other. In this case, I don't think the family was just intentionally trying to hurt him. They thought they was doing what they thought was best. But they didn't see the big picture. They didn't know what he was sent here for, not at this point. Then you read verse 22. Gets a little better here. And the teachers of the law. Every time you see that in the Bible, teachers of the law, get ready, because there's something crazy if it doesn't happen. You know, because they know. And so we know what we're talking about. The teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed. I always struggle with this word. Beelzebul, the devil, the leader of the devil. By the prince of the demons, he is driving out demons. They to the point where, so his family called him crazy, trying to intervene and trying to get him out of the situation. Now the teachers of the law, which don't like him anyway, because he's already challenged their authority in different parts of the Bible. So now he must be demonic. But watch what Jesus does, how he responds, how he clarifies. In Mark 3:23, Jesus said, Jesus called them out, or called them over to him, and he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? Just think about that. How are you going to accomplish something if you're working against each other? If he was possessed by Satan, why was Satan? He'd be tearing his own house down. He'd be tearing his own purpose down. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out to him is, I'm not demonic. But see, I catch little phrases here. I want you to catch this here. It says Jesus called them over to him. Notice Jesus didn't go to them. He called them to come over here. And they did. At least close enough where he can talk to them. That in itself, to me, is a statement. This is the teachers of the law. These are people in charge. We're running something. This guy that they're trying to hang on the cross, or they do hang on the cross later, says, come over here, after they called him, and they came over there. So what does that kind of tell you? That they know there is something there. They know he is something. There's something. They don't want to admit it, but he is some kind of authority, because they wouldn't have just walked over there. I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody calls me demonic, I don't believe I'm going to say, hey, come over here a minute. I don't think I want to talk to you. I don't think I want to engage in conversation with you. What's that?
You think they're
going to
come?
You think they're going to, right. Yeah. Are they going to come? So he calls them over there, and he tells them, how can Satan drive out Satan? He does it in three ways, where he breaks it down to them. In a worldly way, he tells them a kingdom. So he's getting on the, you know, he's getting on some analogies that they can, you know, like a picture word. He's telling them a kingdom is divided against itself. That kingdom cannot stand. And they understand that. Isn't it a miracle, a wonder today that our United States of America is still standing? That's the first thing I thought of when I read that. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So that tells me it's not when, if, it's when. If we don't change our direction and turn it over to the Lord. Jesus himself said a kingdom cannot stand divided against itself. And it can't. Now we don't, you know, the timeline is a different story, you know. We don't comprehend what God's plan is a lot of times. Then he also used one for a social. He said, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Talking about families. We've seen it over, you know, everybody's seen it. You know, divided families, divided churches. If you're divided against yourself, you can't stand. And so he's trying to make the point to them is, if I'm a demon, I'm just tearing down all the work that demons are supposed to be doing and trying to get away from it. When a family tears itself apart, the home is lost. So he just keeps giving illustration after illustration. That was verse 25, by the way. I know I got ahead a little bit. And then he gives a spiritual one. So he gave them a physical, a kingdom against itself, then a family one. Verse 26 says, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but at the end. If Satan is fighting Satan, then Satan is finished. I just love the way Jesus took this. If you call me demon-possessed, I'm probably going to come. I might come to you, but it's not going to be in a good way. I might regret doing that, but somebody's probably going to go home, hurt feelings. But Jesus calmly just called them in and said, look, the proof's in the pudding, so to speak. Mark 3:27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder the goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder the house. So I broke this down. I read this. You know who the strong man represents? Satan. Who's the prince of the world? Who's in charge of the world right now? Who's running things? On a leash, and God's in control. Just don't lose that perspective. God's always in control, but he's allowing Satan right now to run everything here, earthly wise. So Jesus is saying, if I'm Satan, if I'm a demon like you say I am, how can I go against Satan and accomplish this movement that you're doing with this Christianity? If Satan is fighting Satan, then Satan's finished. Satan was a strong man whose house or kingdom dominates the earth. Jesus is stronger and prevails over Satan. You know, we got the whole picture. We got the whole story. At this point, he hadn't died on the cross yet. But he's getting there. And so he accomplished that, defeating Satan by hanging on the cross, defeating death, defeating sin. Mine and your only way to salvation is through Jesus, what he done for us. And he's saying, what he done, he went in the strong man's house, he tied him up, and he whipped him. He took all the stuff. He took care of it. First John 4:4 tells us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We're going to stop right there just for a second. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Because I seen the confusion on your face a little bit. He's talking to you and I. The day you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the war is over. Now, you're going to have some battles between now and then. But ultimately, we won. It's done with. Satan cannot win, prevail over us. He cannot. Now, we may let him. That's one, you know, we talked about before, the body armor of Christ. We got to have that because it's going to happen. He's going to attack you. Even though he's lost, usually you lose a war, you go on about your business. This ain't the case in the spiritual world and us. And so we got Jesus Christ in us. We can defeat Satan and all his attacks with Jesus in us. And that's what he's saying here, is don't worry about Satan. Don't worry about if he calls you Satan. All he's trying to do is divide you from Christ. He's trying to separate you. That's all he's trying to do. He's trying to trick your mind. But we don't need to be tricked. Look, just read it again. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. The victory is won. That song, I like that song, Victory in Jesus. To his followers, he was divine. So he was crazy. His family called him crazy. The important people of the world at that time called him demonic. A true follower of Jesus Christ knows exactly what he is. You and I. You're a Christian. You got Christ. You know what he is. You know he's divine. You know he's the conqueror over Satan, over sin, over death. There should be no doubt in your mind. Mark 3:28-30. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander. We're going back to where we started. They utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of eternal sin. So now let's get to the core question here. What is eternal sin? What's he talking about? So I gave you all the stuff that we need to do. We need to have Christ, right? We got to have him first. What is the unpardonable sin? Let me tell you what it's not. Some of y'all might like some of this list. Some of y'all might not. I didn't come up with it. I'm just relaying the message. It's not cursing Jesus. And we'll explain here later. So let me stop right there a minute. So when you hear the word blasphemy, I think of cursing Jesus. That's one of the things that comes to my mind, or God. You know that word that we use sometimes? The word that's been used sometimes, I can say we. God. It's not cursing Jesus. It's not adultery or sexual perversion. It's not murder or genocide. It's not suicide. It's not homosexual behavior. It's not abortion. It is not a drug addiction. All these and many other things are damaging, no doubt. There are things that Christ died on the cross to forgive you for. You fall in that category, and that's not an all-exclusive list. That's just some things. If you truly repent and give it to God, I'm going to give you a little hint on what we're talking about here. As long as you still got a breath in your body, remember that. You can give it to Christ. Ain't nothing he can't fix. Nothing. Let me tell you what blasphemy is when you're processing all that. It's a rare sin. You ready? It's a rehearsed sin. It's a repeated sin. It's a religious sin. I know I got y'all's attention. I can see it all in your faces. So what in the world are you talking about? What is it? All right. So look. If you continually, intentionally, repeatedly, over and over, do the same thing without repenting your sin to Christ when you're still alive, you deny Christ. You absolutely deny Christ. And you intentionally involve yourself a lifestyle of continually rejecting him, rejecting the cross, and not accepting him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Remember, the crowd he's talking to, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these people of high importance, refused to accept who he really was, including some of his family members. You see, so look at today. Just think the world we live in right now. We probably all know somebody like that. You can talk to them. You can preach to them. You can whatever you want to do. But they intentionally deny Christ and will not give in. Y'all heard that word, reprobate mind? Paul talks about it. And so you will, Christ, he's a forgiving God. If you repent. But you continue and you decide, I'm going to use a word that we like to use here a lot. You make the choice of not receiving who Christ is on the cross. And you just deny it. You had nothing to do with it. You committed the unpardonable sin. Now, as long as you got a breath in your body, and you truly come up and you turn all that junk over to him and you don't want to live that way anymore, and you finally realize there is something to this man that died on the cross and stuff, you still got a chance with your breath in your life. But be careful. If you get to the point where whatever you do, the Holy Spirit is not working on you, and you get calloused to the way you're living, the way you're doing things, the things you commit, then you're starting to get in that direction of that blasphemous sin, where Christ will say, okay, you chose that path. Here you go. The unforgivable sin has hardened your heart against God, and repeatedly refusing to respond to his request for your soul. By continuing to resist and reject the Lord, you build calluses on your soul until after a while, the conviction of the Spirit of God no longer registers on your heart. Over a period of time, you become hardened. You hear the word of God and it makes no impact on you. I'm halfway getting a little emotional here because I got two close friends that's right now that's like this. And I can't, not just me, there's a bunch of us that try to reach them. And they're at this point where they refuse to even talk about it. You hear the word of God and it makes no impact on you. If you die in that condition, there's no further forgiveness available. When you take your last breath, it's done. It's over. When you die, you're either gonna go to heaven or you're gonna go to hell. Let me repeat that. You're either gonna go to heaven or you're gonna go to hell. Period. There's no in between. And it's too late. And so whatever choice you make while you're still breathing, is where you're headed when you die, take your last breath. And there's nothing you can do to change it at that point. For those who reject Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness anywhere else, anytime, either in this world or in the next. He died for you, and if you reject that, there's no other sacrifice for sin. That's it. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ that hung on that cross for you. John 14:6. There's no other way. There's no clear scripture in the Bible. No one gets to the Father except through me. Period. Persistent and hardened rejection of God's truth and work consciously and deliberately attributes to the work of God to evil. A sin they refuse to repent of. And this is what I want to close it with. A person's persistent choice. I mentioned it once already. That's the killer of the whole deal. It's a personal choice. If you don't choose to follow Christ, you reject him, guess what choice you made? And there ain't nothing you can do about it. A personal persistent choice to reject God's other salvation forgiveness till their death, which means they are not accepting the very means by which they could be forgiven. So what I want to tell you, what I'm going to leave you with, I don't care who you are, what you are, what you used to be, what you think you are, how good you think you are, how bad you think you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what it is. I do not care. and I truly mean that. There's everybody in here right now has still got the option, the choice to choose Christ. Everybody in here, because y'all still breathing. Y'all, thank you. Some of y'all look like you're dead, but on the most part, everybody in here still has that choice. And if you hadn't made that choice, you're going to get that opportunity and stuff. And don't wait till you clean yourself up in your mind, because guess what? That choice will pass by, that chance to pass by, because you ain't good enough. You ain't clean enough. You ain't pretty enough. You ain't ugly enough. However, there's no, you just focus one thing, Jesus Christ died on that cross for me and for my sins. That's what you focus on. I'm going to get the musicians to come forward and get everybody to stand.
Brother John, can I read a scripture?
You can.
2 Corinthians 5, he made him to be your sin.
That's right.
You can get rid of it. You just have faith that he can do such things.
If you didn't hear what he said, I'm going to put it in some terms of my own words here. Jesus Christ took on your sins. He had no sin, knew no sin, and he took it on himself because you couldn't do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he went to that cross, and so there's nothing you've done that he can't take care of. Everybody stand. We'll close with prayer. If you need to come up here, if you don't have Christ, now's a good opportunity. Don't let it pass away, the chance. You can clean up right there where you at. It don't matter. Just give it to God. Jesus, dear Lord, just thank you for everything you've done for me. In this family, this church family, Lord, just thank you for the many blessings. Just be with each and every one of us. Guide us and direct us, Lord. And just thank you for sending your son and cleaning us up for us and giving us the opportunity to make that choice to serve you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.